We are again in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4 this morning, where we are seeing more about the revelation of God in His Word and what that means for us. Before we dive into that passage, I just want to kind of bring you into it by thinking about the revelation of God, that God is the author of revelation. I mean, just think about it. What would we know about God if He had not first chosen to reveal Himself? Without His revelation of truth and the self-revelation of His nature and character, we would know very little about God. The Bible says there are two ways that God has revealed Himself. First is what theologians call general revelation. That just means creation. That means how God has revealed His existence to all people, saved and unsaved alike. Psalm 19 describes that revelation this way: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So through creation, God made His existence known so powerfully that mankind is accountable to His Creator. But mankind turned its back upon God. It began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve deliberately chose to walk away from the Lord, and it continues to this day as every sinner chooses his or her own way. And when man turns his back upon God, it only goes downhill from there. Though every man, woman, boy, and girl has been given a conscience, we don't always follow it. Too often, our sinful flesh is more influential than our conscience, and mankind pushes God's revelation down, out of sight, out of mind. And as a result, we see this spiral continue to go downward. The Apostle Paul explains it this way in the first chapter of Romans when he says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So mankind has been given the revelation of God, but in his sin, mankind suppresses or pushes down the truth. Because of that, then, the wrath of God is upon all mankind. And that results in all kinds of degradation, all kinds of downward spiral kind of things happening in our world, in society, and in people's lives, as worship of Creator is replaced by worship of creation. And down it goes from there. So the conclusion we come to when we think about creation and how God has revealed Himself is that in creation there is enough revelation from God to condemn sinners, but not enough to save us. That's Paul's argument in Romans chapter 1. That what God has revealed Himself of Himself in creation is enough to give us no excuse. Man is left without excuse. But it's not enough to save us. And that's where Scripture enters in. And so Psalm 19 continues by saying, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And on it goes to lift up the Scriptures as being the special revelation of God. God revealing His nature, His character, His moral being. In creation, we see that God is powerful, that He is the master designer and creative artist. But in creation, we don't see love and mercy and grace towards sinners. But in the Scriptures, we do. We don't see God's redemptive plan in creation, but in the scriptures we do. And so this is the special revelation of God. Scripture is the self-revelation of God's character and nature. And in scripture, we find the only accurate understanding of ourselves, that we are beautifully designed by God in his image. And therefore, every human life is of inestimable value because it's made in the image of God. And yet, it also says that we have turned to our own way. Each one of us has turned to his own way. We do our own thing. That's called sin. But thankfully, Scripture also tells us that God mercifully has provided the solution to our sin problem. And in the words of Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that is Jesus, Messiah, the iniquity of us all. So in his great mercy, God chose to punish his own son instead of us. He placed the guilt of our sin on Jesus' shoulders and then carried out his righteous judgment against it. And 3 days later, God rose Jesus from the dead to prove to all mankind that there is now a way, the one and only way, to return to God through faith in Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus has paved the only road to God. And this is the good news of the gospel, and this is what God requires you and me to embrace by faith. Now, all of this truth that I have just placed before your minds was first revealed by God. This preacher didn't make it up. That's the beauty and the weight of the role that I have standing before you opening the word. The beauty is I don't have to make this stuff up. It's not my message. I don't have to become more and more clever every Sunday. The weight of it is that when it's delivered, it falls on your shoulders to listen and to respond. And the weight is that one day I'll stand before God and give an account as to whether or not I was faithful with this book. God has revealed himself, and he expects man then to seek him with all of his heart. God sees all, and he knows all, and there is nothing that is hidden from his sight. Scripture says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Well, there's only way for my heart and your heart to be blameless before God, and that is to have it washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are naturally blinded to the gracious truth of God, and therefore we need a supernatural rescue. God sees the attitude of our hearts when we hear the word. He knows we are often confused and we need understanding. And that's where he comes to the rescue. God uses the gospel to open our eyes, to give us understanding, to see Jesus for who he really is, so that we will entrust our souls to him. More than once now in Mark 4, Jesus has made it clear that God is the only one who can open the mind to receive his revelation. Yet he desperately calls to us, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we learned last week that the Holy Spirit is the one who prepares the soil of the heart to prepare the seed to receive the seed of the gospel, which is the good news of Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection. And again this morning, the Lord is saying to us, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, open your ears and listen. That's what he's saying. We have here in verses 21 through 25 the parable of the lamp. And here Jesus makes it clear that nothing is hidden from this God of revelation. And in light of this truth, there are two admonitions that God wants every believer in Jesus to understand and obey. The first admonition is this: you should not keep God's revealed truth hidden, but instead shine as the light of the world. That's verses 21 and 22. Jesus says to them, is a lamp brought in to put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? The word basket can also refer to like a clay pot. So you don't light a lantern in your house only to then put a clay pot over it. That makes no sense. God has revealed himself. He has revealed his truth so that it will be known. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. So God, the one who has revealed himself to us, is also the one who wants his word continually revealed. And we are now a part of that process. God has now given us his revelation in Scripture, and now we are part of the conduit that takes that word to the world. Jesus says almost exactly the same thing in Matthew 5, where he is speaking about our Christian witness as being both like salt and light. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. He goes on to say then, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So coming right on the heels of the parable of the sower and the seed, where we understand that the good soil responds not only by hearing the word, but also embracing the word and then producing much fruit, Jesus says, it makes no sense to hide the truth of the word of God under a basket. That God is the God of revelation. There's nothing that's hidden except that it be made manifest. Nothing secret except that which must come to light. So God wants the light of truth to be spread far and wide. He wants all to see, and yet mankind prefers to keep it hidden. Unbelievers push the light down so that it will not expose the deeds that are done in secret. And believers too often are ashamed of the light and therefore keep their witness hidden so as not to reap any bad consequences from the fallen world that we live in. But Scripture calls us to hold forth the light of God's truth, which will be opposed by the dark world that we live in. We are exhorted in Ephesians 5 this way: take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We live in an evil world. We live in a dark age. The light of the truth of God's word is sure to offend, and we cannot apologize for that. Another way we shine as lights in this dark world is by being joyful and thankful instead of complaining. God says in Philippians, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul says, our witness is not only verbal, but it's also visual. It's what people see in us. It's how they see us respond to the difficult times that we go through. So let me ask you, how has your light been? How has it been shining, especially the last 8 months? How much grumbling and disputing has there been that has contaminated your witness and hid your light under a bushel basket or a clay pot? What kind of witness has your attitude been broadcasting to the world? What heart attitudes has the coronavirus or Tuesday's election exposed in your heart? Stuff that's been there all the time, but now you can see it. And others can see it. And now what are you going to do with it? See, that's the choice we have. Anytime a trial comes into our life, the furnace is heated up, and the crud in our hearts floats to the surface. It's always been there. You can't blame the trial. You can't blame the virus. You can't blame the election. You can't blame any trial or suffering for your response. Yes, these things provoke us. But what ultimately ends up coming out of our mouths is what has already been in the heart the whole time. And so now we have a choice of what to do with it. And that is, we are to humbly repent, confess that to God, repair what we need to repair in our Christian witness, so that God is glorified. And so that we shine as a light in this world. That's our first admonition. There's a second. The second admonition is this, that you will be judged on the basis of your faithfulness as a steward of God's revealed truth. Again, look at what Jesus says in verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, listen. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, biblical truth, or the revelation of God, is a stewardship given to us by God. If we respond to the word with the right heart attitude, we hear and embrace it like the good soil, then more understanding will be given to us. But if we don't obey the light we've already been given, why are we constantly demanding God to give us more light? If we use the truth of God's word properly and faithfully, more opportunity will be given to us. And if we do not diligently use the light that God has given, to us, then no more will be given. The principle of stewardship is so important as we think about the gospel, as we think about the word of God, because the principle of stewardship always carries with it the promise that one day in the future we will give an account for the stewardship. Like it says in the parable of the landowner who returned after a long journey and his steward was held accountable. So we will one day give an account to the owner or the originator of the truth. The truth that God reveals to us in his word will one day be our judge. That's a sobering reality. The very word that saves us will also be the word that judges us someday. What have you done with the knowledge that you have received? What have you done with the scriptures and all of the biblical knowledge that you have received since you've been a believer? Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear. Listen and obey. We are stewards of truth. The more we respond to the word, the more we will receive. And Jesus says in the Gospel of John that the more biblical truth we obey, the closer will be our fellowship with the Father. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The more obedient we are to Scripture, the more intimate our fellowship with the Father becomes. God's goal for every believer is to remake us into the image of Christ. And so we ought always to be seeking how to align our heart and our life to the priorities of the Word of God. That's the pathway to sanctification. That's the pathway to spiritual maturity, the pathway to holiness. One day, you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to, the judgment seat of Christ is not about our salvation. That's already been dealt with completely by the Lord Jesus. And the moment we trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, that issue is settled. But the judgment seat of Christ is the judgment seat whereby our Christian life will be judged, where Christ our Lord will judge how we lived the Christian life from the day of our conversion to the day of our death. And there will be rewards that are given, and there will be all kinds of works laid before us that then are just consumed by fire because they were done in the flesh, or they were done for the glory of ourselves, or they were done in whatever way that was unacceptable to God. But one day we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for what we did with the truth of his revelation. And I'll tell you what, the last few months I've been thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, and I've been thinking, how are we going to answer Jesus when he says, how did you do in 2020? How did you respond to the trials that I sent your way? And I think there's going to be a lot of ashamed Christians, and perhaps some of us included. Thankfully, the blood of Jesus washes that away as well. But that doesn't minimize the seriousness of the reality that we are stewards of the Christian life. What are we going to do with this life that God has given to us? So the reality that God sees all and knows all should convict us and comfort us. Really, it's a two-edged sword. It It's convicting for us, isn't it, to know that nothing is hidden from his sight? He sees all of our sins. He sees all of our hard attitudes. He hears our complaining. He sees our pride. He sees the times when we esteem others as less important than ourselves, the times when we lack grace for one another. He sees all that. And that exposes us to the reality of how desperately we need him. And we need his word. We need the searchlight of his word to pierce into our hearts. We need the Holy Spirit to use the word as he so carefully does with surgical precision to get into the nooks and crannies of our inner being and help us to see ourselves. And then to exhort us to run to the Savior again and again and again. Scripture exposes the viruses of sin that will destroy us spiritually. And so this reality that God knows all and sees all is really convicting. But it's also very, very comforting, isn't it, to know that God sees all and knows all? He knows our struggles. He knows our losses. God sees your needs. He sees your hurts. He is the God of all comfort. He is your ever-present help in time of need. He sees all and knows all. He knows what afflictions you are going through. And he promises to walk with you through those afflictions, through those trials. That's the beauty of knowing Christ. And if you're here this morning, let me just say, if you don't know Jesus in that saving way, he invites you to come to him. Bring your burdens to him. Trust him as your Savior. Trust him as your Lord. As believers, we need to stay close to the Lord. We need to do as Jude says and keep ourselves in the love of God. Stay in the Scriptures. Stay close to God through humble prayer and fellowship with others. And through this, God will do a deep work of humility and grace in us so that we more and more become these lights in the world that he will use to shine his truth into the darkness. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth. Many wonderful truths we've thought about this morning. But to know, Lord, that you know all and see all, that there's nothing that is hidden from your sight. Lord, that convicts us because of the ways that we sin, the ways we fall short of the glory of God on a regular basis. And so it reminds us again to come to you fresh for the cleansing that we need and to thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of your word that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh God, thank you for what a wonderful promise that is, that right now brings peace to our hearts. But Lord, also thank you for the comfort that comes from knowing that you know all and see all. That there's nothing that we are going through right now or have been through in the past or will go through in the future that you do not know in a very intimate way. And more than even knowing about all of those things, you promise in your word to walk through them with us. Oh, what a great comfort that is. So help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon you. Help us to gain the comfort we need from you in your words so that we might then pass it on to others who need comfort today. Lord, bless the work of your word in our hearts. Through Christ we pray. Amen.